And now, if you'll open your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 15. I shall begin reading for our text this morning at verse 1. And while you're turning in your place, may I remind you of the importance of the training union at 6 o'clock, the evening worship hour at 7, and the services through this week. I trust that you'll be in your place, because if you do not take your place, then no one else can fill it. And I hope that you'll be faithful to all the services in the days ahead. And may I ask you to join with me in prayer this morning as we shall bring you the message. I hope that you'll be in prayer for your pastor, that the Word of God would go forth under the influence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15, verse 1, after we bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come now before Thee in these moments of worship, we pray that our hearts would be alert and that our minds would be alert, and that through this message we might come to know how to enjoy and appreciate spiritual health as never before. May we see today from Thy Word those essential and basic truths to guide us in our daily living and in our service and testimony for Christ. Again, we would ask for those who need to make decisions that they would do so today for salvation, for surrender, and for church membership. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, amen. Jesus speaks in John chapter 15 at verse 1 these words, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." During the month of June, our emphasis in the Sunday morning worship services has been on spiritual health. The first Sunday of June, we noted how that faith was necessary for spiritual health, or rather the Bible, the Word of God. The second Sunday in June, how faith was necessary for spiritual health. And then last Sunday, we noted that it was necessary for us to serve God if we are to enjoy spiritual health. So, the Bible, the Word of God, faith, and service are all important in enjoying spiritual health. And now this morning, how can we enjoy spiritual health? In the midst of all of the darkness of the world, in the midst of war threat, in the midst of racial disputes, labor disputes, trouble nationally and internationally, how can we enjoy spiritual health? Well, I've jotted down three things that I believe are absolutely necessary if we in 1967 are going to enjoy spiritual health. First of all, I think that we must, and I believe this is a must, we must have the proper attitude toward God's claim on our lives. Now let me repeat that point for your pondering and for your consideration. If we are going to have spiritual health, we must have the proper attitude toward the claim that God makes on our lives. You and I today are living in God's world. Psalm chapter 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Everything in this universe today is God's. Hear me when I say, if there be any doubt about whether or not it's God's, the very first breath of air that you breathed was God's air. I don't know how old you are this morning. I don't know where you were born. I don't know whether it was in a home or a hospital or where it was. But I do know this, the first air that filled your lungs was God's air, and every breath that you've drawn since is God's air. Every drop of water that you have ever consumed, from the first drop that was placed on your tongue as a baby, is God's water. Doesn't the Bible say that He sends the rain? I know that your mother must have thought that you were the cutest and smartest thing in all the world when you made your first step. She ought to see you now. But the first step that you ever made was on God's land, God's property. And every step that you've ever taken since then, you took it on God's property. Everything in this universe is God's. Paul puts it this way as he wrote to young Timothy and as he writes to us. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we shall carry nothing out. You know the old story about the funeral procession that went down the street, and somebody said about a rich man who had died, "How much did he leave?" And someone wiser than either said, "He left everything. He went out of the world just like he came in." Everything in the universe is God's. And he alone can say this morning with truth, "The earth is mine. The heavens are mine. The seas are mine. The mountains are mine. The trees are mine. The rivers that run to the oceans, they are mine. The earth is the Lord's." And you know He's going to do with it what He wants to. It might not suit your fancy. It might not fit into your program and mine. But God is doing and has done and shall do whatever He wants to with His universe. He has the right to, because He made the universe. Not only does God own and operate the universe, but God owns you. You see, God has a prior claim to your life. He has priority in your life. Before anyone else can claim anything that you have, God claims it all. He claims your love this morning. He claims your loyalty. He claims your devotion, your adoration. He claims your affection. He claims your worship. He claims all that you possess this morning because it is His. And you and I are only stewards of what God has given to us. You know what a steward is? A steward is one who takes care of the things of another. Paul said, "Be faithful stewards," because we are taking care of God's business. Or you say, "But I'm in the automobile business." That's God's business. You say, "But I'm in the selling business." That's God's business. Everything in the world is His this morning. And He has a prior claim on your life. You see, you are His by creation. I know that some scientists, but not true scientists, say that man sprang or evolved from some lower form of animal life. Not true scientists. Because with true science and true scientists, there is no conflict with the Word of God. They are going hand in hand this morning. And the longer that scientists operate and experiment and uncover and delve into the mysteries of life, just that much more are they learning that what they are doing has already been written in the Word of God. I say that you are gods by creation, for God said, "Let us make man in our own image." And the Bible says that God formed man from the dust of the earth, and every chemical that is present in the ground today is in your body. Let us make man, and God made man. And formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into man the breath of life, that is the breath of God's life. And man became a never dying soul. You're his by creation. If you are saved this morning, you are his by redemption. Paul asked this question in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What? He must have been surprised. He began the verse with a question mark, an astonishment. What, he said? And I ask you, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Everything you have is God's. Take away the body and spirit, what do you have left? You belong to Him, and He has a prior claim on you today. A little boy once made a sailboat one time and took it out to the coast to put it on the waves to watch it go. And the waves came and the winds came and carried his boat away from him. And it broke his heart. Something that he had made with his own hands was now driven by the winds and the waves into the sea. But you know, what goes out has to come back in. And the boat came back in. And there was a salvage store near the coastline. The little boy was going down the street one day and he looked in the window of this store that specialized in secondhand things. And lo and behold, there was his boat. His own boat that he made with his own hands. And so he hurried home and got the money and came back and purchased that boat. And as he came out of the store, he clutched the boat in his arms and close to his breast. And he said, "Now you are twice mine. I made you and I have bought you." All this morning, my friends, we are twice God's. With his breath, he has made us. With his blood, he has saved us. And we are twice his today. Oh, what an investment God has made in us. And like any other good investor, God expects dividends from his investment, and shouldn't he? Why should God invest heaven and earth in us and not expect anything in return? You don't know what it takes to make a raindrop, do you, mister? You don't know what it takes to make the air that you breathe. You don't know what it takes to send a ray of sunshine across the light years to this little old planet, do you? You don't know what it costs God to redeem you, do you, this morning? First to make you in his own image, and then to conform you to the image of his own dear son. We are twice his, and he has made a great investment in us. And you and I, today, tomorrow, or forever, how long we live, can never be happy, content, have peace of mind, and enjoy spiritual health until and unless we have the right attitude toward God's claim upon our lives. Secondly, we must have, in order to enjoy spiritual health, the proper attitude toward the teachings of Christ on the value of our souls. You must have this morning the proper attitude of the teachings and the word of Jesus Christ concerning the value of your soul. Man in his natural state has a tendency to put the value on the wrong things. There's an interesting story in Luke chapter 12. A man came to Jesus and said, "Master, will you please make my brother give me the part of the inheritance that belongs to me?" You know how Jesus answered him? "Take heed. Beware," Jesus said, "of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Let me ask you this morning, have you learned that lesson? When are we going to learn that our life is not made up of the things that we possess? I didn't say that. Jesus said it. Hear it again. "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Then Jesus went on to give the parable about the rich man, and he said that there was a certain man who had a farm and who had all of these things, and he said to himself, "These bonds that I have, I'll buy more bonds, I'll buy more stocks, I'll tear down the barns and the sheds that I have and build bigger ones and put more in them, and I'll say to my soul." He was taking too much for granted because it wasn't his, it belongs to God. He has a prior claim on your soul this morning. "I will say to my soul, take it easy. Live a long time, have a good time, and rest and be merry and lay up these things." And God said, "You're a fool." "You mean God calls a man a fool who lays up for tomorrow?" I didn't say that. God calls a man a fool who takes care of the body and neglects the soul. He is a fool who does that. There are many foolish people in the world, and they're not all up in Oklahoma either. Some of them in Texas, believe it or not. Whose shall these things be after you're gone? This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Oh, how many of us make the tragic mistake of considering the body more valuable than the soul? Say, how much do you suppose your body is worth? I mean, once the life is gone out, once the heart has stopped beating, once breath is gone and life has ceased, do you know how much your body is worth? About 98 cents, bringing all of the chemicals that make up your body together. Or maybe in the days of inflation, it might be worth as much as a dollar and a quarter. But that's about all. But what about your soul this morning? Who can estimate the value of the soul of one person? Who can put a price on the soul of one person? Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Your soul this morning, my friend, is the most priceless and the most precious thing in all the world. And all of the gold in Fort Knox cannot pay for it. All the money that ticks through the tickers on Wall Street cannot pay for it. It is too priceless. It is too precious. Oh, but you say, "Preacher, why do you feel that the soul is so priceless? How come you to say the soul is so important and so precious?" I'll tell you why. The value of your soul this morning is measured by the sufferings of the Son of God. In the Garden of Gethsemane on his knees he went. And his prayer was, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the Bible tells us that the drops of sweat fell off his brow as drops of blood. They carried him into Pilate's hall, and there they stripped him of his garments and scourged him. And they led him out to Calvary's hill outside the ancient walls of Jerusalem. And there they put the Son of God to death. And Peter said he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We measure the value of your soul by the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And no man ever suffered like he suffered. And we measure the value of your soul this morning by the price that God paid for it. Romans 8:32 tells us that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't have but one son, and he gave him for your soul. God didn't have but one son, and he died on a cross for you. The price that God paid for your never dying soul says to me this morning that it is the most precious and priceless possession that you have. Love paid the price. There was a group of young people that were going out of their church and into the heart of Los Angeles, California, into the Harbor Lights Rescue Center of the Salvation Army. And they filled the platform and the arrangements that they had made for a choir. And the young man who was to do the announcing of the hymn stood up and announced to him. And there were 300 derelicts off the streets of Los Angeles. The marks of sin in their bodies. Hard and calloused and cruel looking. They announced the hymn. And not one single one of them sang a word. A young man got up to read the scriptures. And he read the scriptures and nothing happened. The young boy who got up to deliver the message that afternoon had all of his prepared speech before him. And he started out in about two lines, and everything, he lost everything. It left him. And so he just stepped from behind the little stand that was set up there in the Salvation Army Hall. And he looked out there in the faces of those men, and he said, what can I do for you? What am I doing here? I had my speech all prepared. And now it seems that what I'm about to say doesn't make sense. You are out there and I'm up here. And we're separated. Then he said, you know, we're not really separated. For I can see out there in this audience today my own dad, if he had gotten off on the wrong track. As I look into the future, I can see in your faces mine if I get on the wrong track. So he got back around here and started out to try to do something with his prepared speech again, but it left him. And so he said to them, I say again, I came with a prepared speech to tell you something, but it's all senseless to me now. And he said, the only way that I can show you how I feel is for me to come down and sit where you are. So he went down and sat down with them, and they got up to shake his hands. And these big old men, callous with sin, began to cry. And they sang the song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds Our Hearts in Christian Love. And I thought, as I read that story, I know one that's a whole lot better than that this morning. Perhaps God felt that his prescribed word would not have reached us. And so Jesus stepped off of all of the majestic thrones of glory, and he came down right where we are and became one of us to say to us, I love you. That's how valuable your soul is this morning. That's the price that God paid for it this morning. and we value your soul by the investment that God has made in it. Hey, there's another way to value your soul, and that's by the length of eternity. I don't have any words this morning to describe eternity. Shall I say timeless? That doesn't mean a whole lot. Shall I say it's without end? What does that mean? I cannot describe it. But I shall use the words of Billy Sunday, the great preacher of yesteryear, who said, if a little bird would take one little speck of dust off this planet and remove it to a faraway place, and it would take him 1,000,000 years to get to that planet with this little speck of dust, and 1,000,000 years to get back. And if he could live long enough to take every speck of dust, just one speck at a time, 1,000,000 years there and 1,000,000 years back, it would only be breakfast time in eternity. Oh, eternity is so long this morning. Life is so short. And your soul is valued by the length of eternity. For within you this morning there is a soul that shall never die. You're gonna die. You'll fold up this frail tent one of these days. This body that's worth about $1 or $1.25 will die and go back to the Mother Earth. But your soul shall live on and on. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We can never enjoy spiritual health until we have the proper attitude toward God's claim upon our lives, until we have the proper attitude toward the teachings of Jesus on the value of our never dying soul. But there's something more. You can never enjoy spiritual health until you have the proper attitude toward the decision that faces you this moment. In every man's life, there comes a time of decision. There is no neutral ground. Today, this morning, June 25th, right now, right this moment, every person here is faced with a decision. Or you say, but Pastor, I'm already saved. You're still faced with a decision. Will you end the month of June enjoying better spiritual health? Will you go out of this house today determined and resolved that you will be a better Christian? Or will you go out just like you came in? You say, but I'm not going to decide anything. Oh, yes, you are. If you do not decide, if you're outside Christ this morning, and you do not decide for Him, you're deciding against Him. If as a Christian, you do not decide that you will serve God better, and live closer to Him, and love Him more, and serve Him more, you'll decide that you're not going to do that. Every person here is faced with a decision today. Some of you may be faced with the decision of salvation, and God says to you, I set before you life and death. Choose life. And choose it today. Joshua said, choose ye this day whom you will serve. God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Some of you are faced with the decision of the surrender of your life to Jesus. Remember, I said a while ago that God has a prior claim on your life. Man or woman, boy or girl, married or single, young or old, rich or poor, learned or unlearned, God has a claim on your life. As a Christian, you can never enjoy spiritual health until you make the decision of the surrender of your life to His will and pray the prayer that Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. Some of you are faced with the decision of church membership this morning, and you can never have the fullness of spiritual health until you are with a body of believers serving God through the ministry of the church. One day, Jesus Christ stood before Pilate, the Tetrarch of Judea, or the governor, the ruler. And he asked a question. Whom shall I release unto you? He had three people. Two of them were known criminals. The third was the Son of God. Whom shall I release unto you? He asked. And they said, release unto us Barabbas. And then Pilate asked a question that stirs my heart when I think about it. Pilate said, what then shall I do with him who is called Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus? Someone wrote a song, surely taken from that text. What shall I do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. One day your soul will be asking, what will he do with me? I'll tell you. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. But he said, on the other hand, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. You will never have proper spiritual health until you have the proper attitude toward the decision that faces you, not tonight, not tomorrow, but right now, for salvation, for the surrender of your life, for church membership. Let us pray. Our Father, as unworthy as we are this morning and undeserving, we have tried to preach thy word. We have tried to give the scriptures and the truth to this people. And we pray, Heavenly Father, right now that they might be resolved in their hearts and minds to make decisions today. Should there be those without Christ, may they decide for him, lest they decide against him. And for each of us as Christians, may we decide and be resolved this morning that we are going to live better lives, to serve thee better, to love thee more, to serve the church better, to serve the community better, to love each other, and to be absolutely surrendered to thy will. May we decide that this morning for spiritual health. Then, Heavenly Father, for those outside the confines of the church, may they decide this morning, right now, to come into the fellowship of Worth Baptist Church, some by baptism, or some by letter, or some by their statement, whatever the situation might demand. May each one of us today, right now, make a decision in favor of Jesus Christ and the church and spiritual health. In his name we pray.